That's been a while. All right. Thank you, Sean. So where was I? Oh, yeah. When God shows up is the name, is the title of this series. But again, the truth of the matter is God's always here. All right. God is with us all the time. He promises in the Word He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We know that He's here because He's omnipresent, but He's also here because He dwells within us as believers, but He's also here just because He said He'd be with us all the time, all right? So God is always with us, but we're talking about special times when the Lord shows up to meet special needs or to do special things. And again, we showed you a couple of weeks ago in this study that every time God shows up doesn't necessarily mean He's going to do something spectacular, okay? Just because something is not spectacular does not mean it's not supernatural or it's not God. God can show up in the most common things, in the most common ways. And in fact, what He wants to do, He wants to show up through you and through me every day in someone's life. God wants to show up. We are His hands and feet, and we're supposed to be going where God leads us by His Spirit and blessing people and ministering to people's needs and telling them about Jesus and all of these things. And in all of these ways, God is showing up. So just because things don't happen spectacularly doesn't mean it's not even supernatural or not God. And we need to be aware of that and willing to let God use us in whatever way He chooses. Now this morning, we're going to look at what some have called the greatest miracle of Jesus' ministry. It's in John chapter 11. Why don't you turn over there with me. John chapter 11, Gospel of John, 11th chapter. And we're going to look at the story of the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. Again, this is a story that many people point to as the greatest miracle that Jesus ever did. Somebody might say, well, didn't Jesus raise other people from the dead? Yeah, He did. He did. But the circumstances of this miracle make it different than all of the others. In fact, the others where Jesus raised people from the dead, it was shortly after the people had passed away. And so people might argue, well, they didn't really die. They just had passed out or something like that, and Jesus revived them, but it wasn't really resurrection. Of course, we know that's not true, but that's what people argue in those kind of situations. But here's the difference between this resurrection account and those other resurrection accounts, and it's two things. First of all, it's timing. Now, we're going to see as we read through this story, we're going to see that Lazarus has been dead 4 days. That we need to mark that. We need to note that. He's been gone for 4 days. The significance of that is that in Jewish tradition, legend, superstition, whatever you want to call it, doctrine, teaching, they had the idea that when a person passed, the spirit of that individual would actually stay close by the body for a few days. 3 days. But by the time a fourth day has come, if you've been dead for 4 days, you're really dead. Okay? And that was even the belief of the Jews at this time. That's important. The reason that's important is because the Jews themselves, and by the way, when John speaks of the Jews, particular to the Gospel of John, when he speaks of the Jews, he's usually referring to those that are in charge. Okay? These are the ones who have debated with Jesus, confronted Jesus, argued with Jesus, denied Jesus, doubted everything that He did, all of these kinds of things. Now, the interesting thing is that where this miracle takes place and the circumstances surrounding it, many of these leaders of the Jews are going to be there to witness it for themselves. These are the ones, guys. These are the ones that said, show us a sign. Show us a sign. And of course, they never believed the signs that Jesus did. He was always doing miracles. But they were always saying, show us a sign. Well, they are about to see a sign to end all signs when He raises Lazarus from the dead. So let's look at it together from John chapter 11. And we're going to look at this miracle that proves that Jesus is Lord of all, that Jesus is Lord of life. He has power and authority over death. We're going to talk about that a little more as we get toward the end this morning. But this great miracle is going to prove who Jesus really is beyond a shadow of a doubt, undeniable to anybody at this point. Let's look at it. John chapter 11, verses, I'm going to read all the way through verse 17 to start with. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer." What is up with that? "He hears he's sick and he stays where he is for 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you.'" And when you read back in the previous chapter, you see this is true. The Jews have become so irate at Jesus, they're at the point now where they're ready to take his life. And they had taken up stones. I love the story. They'd taken up stones to stone, and the Bible said Jesus just walked right through them. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Just walked right through the middle of them. Went on about his way. Not his time. They can't do anything before his time. Okay? So, these guys are right. "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you." And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours?" Maybe I'm going to need that water. "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." This he said, and after he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." The disciples then said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll wake up. He'll recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." I want you to notice that Jesus knows. We'll talk about that in a minute too. "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad that for your sakes I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, the twin, says to his fellow disciples, "Let us go also, so that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you can take this story from the scriptures this morning and open the eyes of our understanding to who Jesus is, that we can recognize that he truly is the Son of the living God and the Savior of the world. And I pray, Father, that we can learn from this story present truth that we can apply to our lives today to help us to better walk in the victory that Jesus has provided for us. I thank you for it. In his name, amen. I need to get one of those military things that Ben has. It has a little sippy thing on it, you know, and I can just suck water out of it as I'm preaching. That would make for good TV, wouldn't it? This big old hat and this, all this stuff. All right. Let's look at this story here this morning. first of all, let's identify the players here. First, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. What this story is all about. This story, yes, it's about Lazarus, and it's about the sisters and all the other things that go on. But ultimately, this story is about Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that going in this morning. So we have Jesus, the Son of God. We've got a family, Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. Lazarus is sort of an interesting individual. His name means God has helped. God has helped. Pretty good name for a guy who's about to get raised from the dead, isn't it? God has helped. And most people who don't know much about the Bible know about Lazarus. And he's kind of an interesting person because, like Joseph, you know, everybody knows who Joseph is, the husband of Mary, the legal father of Jesus. And we know these names, Joseph and Lazarus. Most everybody knows these people. What we probably don't realize is that there is nothing in the Bible that ever quotes them of ever having said anything. There are no quotes from Lazarus. There are no quotes from Joseph. We know by the pictures that are painted for us what they did, the significance of their lives, the role they played, and all these things. But they never said anything. That'll preach. That'll preach. Sometimes you can say a whole lot more about what you do. Come on, somebody. You can say a whole lot more about what you do than what you say. Now, obviously, we need to share the word. We need to share the word. But we need to be about doing the Father's business as believers in the Lord. Thank you, Lord. That was free. All right. Martha and Mary, we learn about these two, these sisters. We learn more about them from the Gospel of Luke in the 10th chapter, where Jesus brings his disciples to their home, and Martha is running around trying to get all the food ready, and Mary won't help. She's just sitting down at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teach the word of the Lord. So Martha is a server. She's a doer. There's a place for that. We need to be doing that. But Mary is a worshiper. She sits at the feet of the Lord. In fact, Mary is mentioned three times in the gospel. She's mentioned in Luke chapter 10. She's mentioned in John chapter 11 and in John chapter 12. And every time we read about Mary, we find her at the feet of Jesus. That's awesome. No matter what her circumstances, she's always at the feet of Jesus. No matter what our circumstances are, we need to be sure we can be found at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 3 and 5 both speak of the love of the Lord for this family. There's two different words that are used in these verses for love. The first one means more of a friendship love. Verse 3, the word in verse 5 is a little deeper. It means more of a compassionate and passionate love. And we could look at these two verses and put them together, and it would say something like this. Jesus has a very dear friend that he loves very deeply. That describes his relationship with the family and particularly with Lazarus. Okay? Now, I think it's significant that, hear this. I think it's significant that Mary and Martha, look at what they say there. They send a message to Jesus, and the message is this. Jesus, he whom you love is sick. Please notice, they don't appeal to Jesus on the basis of Lazarus' love for Jesus, but rather on Jesus' love for Lazarus. A lot of times when we pray, we'll pray something like this. Lord, Brother Doodad needs so-and-so. God, he loves you so much, and he serves you so well, and he lives so faithfully for you. And we talk about the individual in need and his love and all these kind of things, and it's almost like we're trying to convince God that this person is so wonderful, he deserves God to do something in his life. But they don't appeal to Jesus that way. They say, he whom you love. How many of you understand today that God does what he does in our lives, not so much based on our love for him, but based on his love for us? God so loved the world. God does what he does based on his love for us. I want you to notice something else in this too. Neither do they, when they appeal to Jesus, neither do they tell Jesus what to do. This is a hard one. Because when we see a need for God to do something in our lives or somebody else's life, it's so tempting for us to come to the Lord and tell God what we need and then try to tell God how to do it. God, would you do this, and would you use these people, and would you take them over here, and would you do that, and all these kind of things. And we're telling God how God needs to do God's business. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 40, and God raises the question in Isaiah 40, The question is something like this. Who is it that counsels the Lord? You have to stop and think about that for just a minute. Who is it that counsels the Lord as though God needs some counsel? Okay? That's the idea. Guys, we don't need to tell God what to do. And listen, I'm not saying it's wrong to ask God to do certain things, even things that have not been promised. We can ask God for anything. He's not obligated to do them, but we can ask for anything. What He's promised, He will surely do. But look, we need to, I guess what I'm trying to say is there comes a time, no matter what we're dealing with, that we just have to trust God to do what's right and to do it the right way. Because He's a good and faithful God. And so they appeal, not on the basis of Lazarus' love, but on the basis of Jesus' love. Now, His response in this situation is pretty interesting. A couple of things to point out here. First of all, He says in verse 4, He says, Jesus' response to the message, it's important that you understand the message. The message comes to Jesus and it's this. He whom you love is sick. Is sick. The messenger knows nothing about the death of Lazarus at this point. He's left. He's traveled. He's come to Jesus with a message. Your friend is sick. This sickness is not, Jesus responds, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. So the first response that He has for this thing is that this sickness is not going to end in death. Now we know that Lazarus dies. So what does Jesus mean it's not going to end in death? It means simply this. When Lazarus dies, death is not the end. Death is not the end. Whether you understand it or not, death is not the end for you and me either. There's a life beyond this one that we're going to live forever with God. And whenever Jesus is involved in a situation, death is not the end. Jesus isn't saying He's not going to die. He's just said, this story is not over till God says it's over. Okay? This situation will not end in death. It will end in the glory of the Lord. And let me press that for just a minute, because I believe He's talking about more when He says, when He says God's going to be glorified in this situation, I think He's talking about more than just the resurrection of Lazarus. Now stay with me here. Don't fall asleep yet. When he says God's going to be glorified in this situation, I think He's talking about more than just the resurrection of Lazarus. I think Jesus is actually talking about His own resurrection. Here's why I say that. Remember that the Jews were already ready to stone Jesus to death. When Jesus does what He does at the tomb of Lazarus, it's going to shove those guys over the edge. And they set out to kill Him. Look at the end of toward the end of the chapter. Let's go ahead and read these verses. Look down at verse 47. John chapter 11, verse 47. This is after the miracle of the resurrection. Many Jews have actually believed in Jesus because of what He's done. Others have gone to the Pharisees to call Him out. In verse 47, it says, therefore the chief priests and Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. Please notice, they're not doubting the signs anymore, okay? They recognize that this is a miracle-working guy they're dealing with here. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Please notice, they are not concerned with the fact that Jesus is proving Himself to be the Messiah. They are concerned when word gets out, there's going to be a rally of the people in Israel, and the Romans are going to come and they're going to squash us as a nation, and we are going to lose our place of privilege. That's all they care about. All they care about is their own stinking selves and place and income and all of these kinds of things. That's what they are so upset about. One of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people, and that the whole nation not perish." Notice the prophecy there. One man will die for the nation. This is a prophecy given by Caiaphas. He's not a believer, but God uses him to prophesy the death of Jesus Christ. Verse 51, he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So, verse 53, from that day on, they planned together to kill him. What Jesus does shoves them over the edge. They now begin to plan the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the people have seen the miracle. And in just a couple of days, because the news gets around in Jerusalem and Jesus is about to come in for the feast of Passover, and he's become so popular with the people now, and this great miracle has happened, and they are convinced that by the miracle he's the Messiah that God is sending for them. When Jesus rides into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, crowds of people rush out to meet him, to adore him, to worship him as the Lord and Savior that he is. The Pharisees go ballistic. They can't stand it. And they plot to murder the Lord Jesus Christ. And in just a few days, they'll pull it off. But it all leads to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And all of it is kicked into high gear when he raises Lazarus from the dead. So when he says there in John chapter 11, when he talks about God being glorified by it. Most of the time when Jesus talks about God being glorified, he's talking about his own death, burial, and resurrection. All right, I got to move on. The second reaction of Jesus is pretty strange, to say the least. It says there that Jesus stayed where he was for 2 days. Why would Jesus do that? Why did he stay where he was? Well, first of all, where is he? Well, we have a good idea. We know where he's at. The Bible says that when he leaves that region, he goes beyond the River Jordan to a place where John had been baptizing. And we know exactly where that is. We can pinpoint that and locate that. It's about 15 to 20 miles from the house of Lazarus. That's important information. Conventional wisdom is that Jesus stayed a couple days where he was so that Lazarus could die, so that he could raise Lazarus from the dead. I want to challenge that belief this morning. I don't believe that's accurate. And I can challenge it with mathematics. Here's the thing. They are 15 to 20 miles away from where Lazarus is. Okay? Now remember, guys, this is 30 AD, not 2021 AD. They don't communicate with text and emails and all of these kinds of things. A messenger is sent from Lazarus' house to find Jesus and report to what's going on there. He's got to travel 15 to 20 miles just to get the message to Jesus. That's going to take at least a day. A person back in those days, they're a whole lot more fit than we are. They can cover 15 miles in a day. I went out one day. Most of y'all know that I walked to exercise, and it's been a long time since I've done it regularly. But I remember one day when I was at the peak of all of it, and I was just feeling my oats that day, and I went out the door, and as I'm going out the door, I looked at Becky and I said, "I feel so good today, I think I'm going to walk 10 miles. She said, "Yeah, right." So I headed over to Enterprise Drive, and on the way over there, I thought, you know, I'm going to try it. I'm going to see if I can walk 10 miles. And I walked up and down Enterprise Drive 3 times. It's a round trip. It's a 3 mile and then a little bit more. I covered 10 miles in a little less than 3 hours. So my point is that somebody who's healthy and pushes themselves, they can do 15 miles in a day. Okay? Now, we can break it up for a 2-day trip if you want to, but consider the math here, guys. Let's say he can do it in one day. If he travels one day, he gets to Jesus. Jesus waits two more days. That's a total of 3 days. It takes him one day to get to Lazarus. That's 4 days. But what does he find out when he gets there? Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days. Okay? The point is that Lazarus is dead before Jesus ever gets the message. You see? So Jesus is not waiting there for Lazarus to die so he can raise him. Lazarus is likely already dead. Even if it takes 2 days to get the word to Jesus and 2 days to get back, Lazarus is dying as Jesus is getting word. Okay? So the point is that he's not waiting for Lazarus to die. But why does he wait? Why does he wait? You know, my inclination is whenever I get a call, some of you guys are called to, oh man, we're sick, we're in the hospital, something's going on. My inclination is to immediately jump in a car, race to the hospital, get over there to pray for you, and those kind of things. And that, you know, I guess it's all right. But here's the thing. When I do that, I'm being led by circumstances. I'm being led by people. I'm being led by needs. Did you know the Bible said that Jesus wasn't led by those things? Jesus is led by the Spirit of God. Everything he does by the Spirit of God. The Spirit says go and he goes. The Spirit says stay and he stays, you see. And so I guess I need to do a better job of learning that. But Jesus does everything that he does by the Spirit of God. First of all, first reason he doesn't jump and run. Second reason is the Bible tells us that God's ways are not our ways. And for the life of me, I'll probably never figure that out in this lifetime. But God has a different way of doing things than I do. And then third, God is always involved in a much bigger picture than I'm seeing. And there's a bigger picture of what God is going to do in this situation than just raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus loves Lazarus, but Lazarus isn't the only one he loves. And Jesus is going to raise him, but Lazarus isn't the only one he's going to minister to. The Bible says in what he does, he's going to reveal himself as the Savior of the world. And in verse 46, it tells us that many people come to believe in who he is. God uses this situation where Lazarus is concerned to reveal to many people who he is as the Savior and Messiah. The point is, God always sees a bigger picture than we do. And I get it, guys. When I'm hurting, I'm hurting. You can ask Becky. She thinks I'm the biggest baby in the world. Because I probably am. When I'm hurting, I'll lay in the bed and I'll yell, Mommy, Mommy, come take care of me, Mommy. When I hurt, I want somebody to fix it. I want somebody to take care of me. Right? I mean, it's hard when we're hurting. It's hard to think of somebody else. Jesus doesn't have that problem. When he's crucified and they're driving nails through his hands and feet, Jesus is saying, Father, forgive them for they don't understand what they're doing. He's hurting, but he's thinking about other people. And he sees the bigger picture, by the way. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, it talks about setting our imagination and our thoughts and our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. In other words, Jesus knew that there was a cross in his immediate future, but he chose to look beyond the immediate to see the bigger picture of what God was going to do if he endured that cross for humanity. And that bigger picture was our salvation. And because of that, he was willing to endure what was immediately in front of him because he saw the bigger picture. Fourth reason he doesn't rush off, listen to this. God's love for you and me. Bless you, dear. God's love is not a pampering love. God's love is a perfecting love. And that's why God doesn't always rush to the scene. God waits. And God allows us the opportunity. And He allows things into our lives and uses them as opportunities to give us an opportunity to grow in faith and trust in the Lord. That's why James tells us in James chapter 1, count it all joy, brethren, when you go through various tests and trials, knowing that God is going to use these things to perfect your life. That's why God doesn't rush off the way that we tend to when we see a need. I got to move on. See if I can find my place. Just when the time is right, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus back to Judea. He knows what's going to happen to him there. He knows the pain and suffering that he's going to experience there. But he does it willingly because he sees the bigger picture and knows that his pain is going to mean our salvation. And so he does it for us and for the glory of God. Now, verse 9 and 10, these two verses of Scripture, they kind of sit in the middle of this story and they look kind of out of place. They look kind of weird. What are you talking about, Lord? Are there not 12 hours in a day? Walk in the day, don't walk in the night. You stumble when you walk in the darkness, blah, 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 all this kind of stuff. What is he talking about? What does that have to do with Lazarus and going back there and raising him from the dead? Well, this is what I see in that those two verses of Scripture. Light, Jesus, first of all, he's using something natural to teach us something spiritual. Okay, there's a spiritual truth that he wants us to see here about walking in light versus walking in darkness. Spiritually speaking, the light, we're not talking about daytime like outside now. The light speaks of truth. It speaks of revelation. It speaks of understanding. You know the phrase, the light came on. You're going through a situation, you're struggling to understand, you can't figure it out, you don't know what's happening. And then all of a sudden you have that aha moment. Ah, that's what it means. The light came on. What does it mean? It means we got revelation about the situation. The Bible says in Psalm 119, it says, your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It shows the way. And when Jesus is talking about light and darkness here, here's what he's saying to these disciples. He's saying, I've got revelation of what this moment is all about. You guys don't have the revelation. You don't have the understanding. That's why you don't understand why I want to go back to Judea. You think it's suicidal. But I know my going back to Judea means salvation for the world. He has the understanding of what God is wanting to do in that moment in his life. And because of that, he's willing to go and do what God is calling him to do. Sleep is used as a euphemism in the passage of Scripture. Lazarus has fallen asleep. They take Jesus literally. And Jesus has to explain to them, guys, I'm not talking about literal sleep. Lazarus is, oh, watch this. Verse 14. Lazarus is dead. Wait a minute. The messenger came to Jesus and said, he whom you love is sick. How does Jesus know that Lazarus is dead? There hasn't been a second messenger. He knows by the Spirit of God what God is doing in this situation, in this moment, and he knows that Lazarus is, listen, and I think I proved it to you mathematically a minute ago, he's already dead before they ever left to go back. Okay? So Lazarus is dead and Jesus has to confirm that for them. Thomas, I think verse 16, Thomas gets a bum rap. We call him Doubting Thomas. Look at the loyalty of this man. He doesn't understand either. He has no more understanding than anybody else. But you know what? He's willing to go back to Judea with Jesus and die with him. That's pretty cool. He's willing to go to Judea and die with Jesus, not understanding what it's all about. He just loves Jesus. And that's all that matters to Thomas. It should be all that matters to us. Whew. Thomas, by the way, did die for Jesus. Church history tells us that Thomas would travel to India to take the gospel to that part of the world. And in 72 AD would be martyred for the cause of Christ. Look at verses 18 and 19 with me. Quickly, I'm way behind time. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. This is significant. Verse 19, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Now I've got to remind you that when Jesus speaks of, when John uses that phrase, the Jews, as a general rule, he's talking about the leaders of Israel. Scribes, Pharisees, these kinds of guys, the people that are in charge, the ones who often challenged Jesus and confronted him, debated him, denied him, and doubted him, and all these kinds of things. But here they are. They're within 2 miles of Jerusalem. So these leaders of the Jews have come out to Bethany, to where they are, to bring consolation to Mary and Martha. So they are on the scene when Jesus gets there to raise this man from the dead. I'm telling you, God is orchestrating all of this in His way and in His time and bringing everything together just as it needs to be so that Jesus can raise Lazarus. The leaders of Israel can witness it for themselves. No more doubt that this man is a miracle-working Messiah of God, the Son of God, and it's all unfolding right before their eyes. Let's look at 21 to 27 real quick, real quick. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now listen, I don't believe for a minute that she's making this comment. Her sister will say the exact same thing. I don't believe that either one of them are accusing Jesus or anything. They're just making a simple statement of fact. Lord, if you'd have been here, this would have been different. But you weren't here, and it's not the way it went down. So they're not accusing Jesus of anything. In fact, we'll see from both of them remain faithful believers in the Lord Jesus. Let's read it. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes to the world. So let's just stop right there. First of all, we know that in verse 25 and 26, Jesus is speaking of spiritual life when he talks about verse 25, if you believe in me, you'll live even if you die, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. He's talking about spiritual life. He's talking about spiritual life there, not physical life, but spiritual life. And Jesus has come to give all of us spiritual life. He is the resurrection and the life. In spite of what's happened to her brother, she still believes. She doesn't let what's happened throw her or knock her off her game or off her faith. She continues to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Messiah of the world. There's something else that we need to get out of this passage, out of this portion, that Jesus wants her to see, that Jesus wants us to see. I'm trying as hard as I can. Jesus wants her to see. She recognizes that there will be a great resurrection at the end of the age. We all believe that. Jesus is coming again. There will be a resurrection. There will be a judgment. All of these things will happen. But Jesus is wanting her to see and wants us to see that the resurrection, listen to me, the resurrection is more than just an event. The resurrection is a person. The resurrection is the person of Jesus Christ. And wherever Jesus is, resurrection is. And at any moment, resurrection can break out where Jesus is. It can break out in the resurrection of hopes and dreams. It can break out in the resurrection of lost sinners. They can come to know Jesus. And by the way, the born again experience is what the Bible refers to in Revelation 20 when it talks about the first resurrection. And it says the first resurrection, the second death will have no power over it. That's exactly what Jesus just said. You live and believe in me, you'll never die. You'll never die. Talking of spiritual things, okay? But Jesus wants us to understand that resurrection power is available wherever Jesus is. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that resurrection power is always and ever toward us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's available for us to experience as God deems necessary and when God deems possible and right. And miracles can happen because nothing is impossible with the Lord. Resurrection can take place in dead souls, in dreams, in the strength of our inner man, even in physical bodies, as it will in Lazarus. Look at 28 to 32 real quickly with me. When Martha had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying, "Secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to Jesus. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, when they saw Mary get up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet. She is always at the feet of Jesus. In spite of what has come her way in her lifetime, she is still at the feet of Jesus, saying to him, "Lord," and again, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Simple statement of fact. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her, her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Let me make a few comments before I go any further. Again, despite her disappointment, and despite not understanding what's going on in her life, Mary is still at the feet of Jesus. She has not abandoned him. She has not abandoned her faith. She is still worshiping the Lord. And even in the midst of the pain of her heart, and even in the midst of the pain of our heart, if we will keep trusting in the Lord, we will see the glory of the Lord as he determines to show it to us. Like Martha, in spite of what her eyes tell her, she still believes in who Jesus is. And though she has no idea of what's about to happen, she does not turn away from the Lord Jesus. I thought this morning, as I was preparing this message, I thought about, many of you know the Christian music artist Jeremy Camp. Jeremy Camp, in his early 20s, married the love of his life in the year 2000. In the year 2001, she died of cancer 4 months after they were married. 2 years after that, Jeremy Camp wrote a song, "I Still Believe." I still believe. Where he declares his faith in the Lord in spite of all that he had been through. The next passage, verse 33 to 38, speaks of Jesus weeping. And I read verse 33, verse 34. He says to the family, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." And he did. But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave and a stone was lying against it. Let me just stop right there in verse 38. These verses of scripture picture for me the love and the compassion of Jesus Christ for a hurting world. Yeah, I think he was hurting over Lazarus. He did love Lazarus. He did love Martha. He did love Mary. But I think there's a bigger picture here. I think Jesus is weeping because humanity suffers the things that this family and other families suffer. And I think it makes Jesus weep. Guys, do you understand that we were never created for the kinds of things that we experience like this? Sin is what brought death and calamity and suffering and all of these things into the human existence. God didn't create man for these things. They came because of the fall of man. And it breaks the heart of God that we have to endure these things. And he loves us. And he weeps over us as he wept over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I desired to gather you together, but you wouldn't have it. He wept over a people that rejected him. He weeps over lost humanity. He knows our hurts today, and we are not forgotten. He is with us. He comes to us. Just as surely as he came to Mary and Martha, he promises to never leave or forsake us. He will not abandon us. He will strengthen us with a grace that is sufficient for every trial by his resurrection power. Look at 39 to 45. Let's wrap this up. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days." Again, they don't know yet. They still haven't figured out what's going on, what the Lord's going to do. Boy, do I understand that. I don't understand what he's doing in a lot of ways. But I believe he's good. And I believe he's going to do something. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you have sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. Just a couple more points. Let me make this one before I forget it. Notice in this passage of Scripture, Jesus does the miracle. But those who are standing around have their part to play in the miracle. Here's my point, brother and sister. God's not going to do it all. There's a part that you and I play in partnership with the Lord Jesus Christ to expand his kingdom in the world. We pray for the Lord to save people. We pray for the Lord to heal people. We pray for the Lord to do mighty things and deliver people. And God wants to do those things, but how many times do we pray, "Lord, show me what my part is in what I'm asking you to do. Show me what my part is in what you're wanting to do." When we say, "Lord, please heal this person," God might say, "All right, I'll heal them. But I want you to go lay hands on him." We have a part to play. "God saved this person. All right, I'd love to save him, but here's what you got to do. You got to go tell him about Jesus." We have a part to play. They had a part to play. They had to move the stone. The man walks out. I don't know how he walks out mummified like he was, but he walks out still wrapped up in all the wrappings. Looked like to me, Jesus could have just said, "Come on out of there." And the wrappings would have dropped off and he walked out of there. That's not how it happened. They had a part to play. Listen, there are a lot of people that know the Lord, but they're still wrapped up in a lot of stuff of the world. We have a part to play in helping them get unwrapped. Take those wrappings off. Take those wrappings off. Jesus prays out loud so that all will know that this is a God thing, so that God is glorified and men will believe. And then he proves that he's the author of, his authority over death by turning to the tomb and calling out with a loud voice for Lazarus to come out. And the same voice, the very same voice who millennia ago said, "Let there be light," called out to Lazarus, "Come forth." And Lazarus walked out of that tomb. Jesus proves that he's the Lord of all, that he has power and authority over death, and he proves that nothing is impossible for him, and why we should put our hope and our faith in him as many did on that day. Martha was right. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the Savior of the world. He and he alone possesses life, abundant life and eternal life. Only Jesus can give it. That's why we must come to Jesus and surrender our hearts and lives to him. John would tell us in his epistle, he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life. We must know Jesus, and we must have him to have life. My prayer for all of us today is that we would know Jesus Christ, that we would come to him, that we would believe in him, and that we would surrender our lives to him so that we would have life abundantly and eternally by faith in Christ. Let's pray together. And Lord, you've shown us today from the Word in this undeniable miracle that Jesus performs, that you are the author and the giver of all life. And I pray, Father, that we would all understand that and realize that if we're going to have abundant and eternal life, that we must come to Jesus. We must come to Jesus. For there is no other. Thank you, Lord, that when we come to you, you forgive us of all of our sins and you save our soul. God, let it be. For all under the sound of my voice this day, that Jesus would truly be Lord. In his name I pray. Amen and amen.